again, would you?
Morning, everyone. Well, I feel before we go on any further, I'd like to open my message with a little clip. We all like movie clips, right? Good stuff. All right. This is real quick. This clip is, they went on the streets. It's a Christian organization. They went on the streets, just simply asked people, what is grace? Here's the responses.
What is grace?
That's a question I haven't really thought of.
That's kind of a hard definition to give.
I know it has something to do with God.
Why that French woman that works in my apartment complex named Grace?
To me, it's kindness and goodness.
A ballerina is graceful or something like that.
Grace, basically, you always need to be thankful.
I'm not being on definitions, but that's what you do right before you eat.
It makes me think of peacefulness. Does that help?
It's the way somebody walks.
Grace is something that you pick up from family.
God is good. God is grace.
Where does grace come from?
Grace comes from your actions and your deeds.
If you let it come to you, it'll be there.
Have to accept yourself, so it really comes from inside.
I think it's something that everybody should have.
So I would say originally from God, but through other people.
I guess from anybody, you know, anybody that wants to be graceful.
I think you can find grace in other people.
Inside you, in your mind.
I do believe that grace comes from God.
I think he's the only person qualified to give grace.
Some interesting answers to the question. Grace, according to the biblical definition, is basically God's favor. In other words, it's his desire to save us. According to Acts 15:11, you don't have to turn there. It says, we believe that we are all saved the same way by the undeserved grace of the Lord Jesus. As you can see from this video, people, not only do they not realize what real grace is, but they don't realize their need for it. Now, you would think by these first couple seconds here that I'm talking about grace today, but I'm not. The reason I bring up the subject of grace is because it's only by God's grace that we can escape the wrath of God. Hello? Check, check. Testing. Okay, well, do you want me to just use this? Okay. I never like lapels anyway. I work as an audio tech at Stockton College, and to be honest with you, we all hate lapels there, especially. Anyway.
Praise the Lord. Check. Okay, we're good. I bring up the subject of grace today because it's the only way we can escape the wrath of God. Or, my subject today... Hell. Not a fun topic. I call it hell, the point of no return. The last time I spoke on Sunday morning, which was a few months ago, I preached on the realities of heaven. And I actually had another topic I wanted to discuss this week. I wanted to talk about being a living sacrifice, but I felt that wasn't it. And I felt the Lord saying, no, you preached on heaven last time. I want you to go the other route. And the reason I feel that we should talk about hell is because, well, practically, hell is the one thing the world does not want to hear about. Even as Christians, we speak about salvation. We speak about being saved. But the thing is we don't really mention a lot of times what we're being saved from. A lot of unbelievers, and I remember as a new believer myself, that when people would ask me, you know, when did you get saved? And I kind of knew what they meant, but I was like, well, what do you mean saved? Like, some people don't understand that whole concept. Because we don't add what we're being saved from. Everywhere today, false doctrine is running wild, trying to explain away hell. The main argument people make against it is simple. How could a loving, merciful God send anyone to eternal punishment? We're going to deal with that later. But this whole thing isn't new. Bishop J.D. Riley, over 100 years ago, said this. He said, a false doctrine has lately broken in upon us. He said, men are beginning to tell us that God is too merciful to punish souls forever, that all mankind, however wicked and ungodly, will sooner or later be saved. We are to embrace what is called kinder theology and treat hell. Whoops. Sorry, I got that bottom part caught up. But it says, we are to embrace what is called kinder theology and treat hell as a pagan fable. Sorry about that being cut off down there. But see, this is nothing new. This doctrine of trying to explain away eternal punishment goes back probably even to the time of Jesus and further. But listen, as Christians, we can't ignore hell. Our opening passage today is Revelation 20, 11 through 15, and I would like us to turn there. This is two chapters from the end of the whole Bible, and God makes it plain towards the end of Scripture about this subject. Revelation 20, 11, 15. This is like right at the end of history. And it says, "And I saw a great white throne and the one sitting on it. The earth and sky fled from his presence, but they found no place to hide. I saw the dead, both great and small, standing before God's throne. And the books were opened, including the book of life. And the dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up its dead, and death and the grave gave up their dead. And all were judged according to their deeds. Then death and the grave were thrown into the lake of fire. This lake of fire is the second death. And anyone whose name was not found recorded in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire." And in this passage, when they say that the dead, you know, that the dead stood before the throne of God, they're talking about the spiritually dead. Basically, if you're in this judgment right here that this talks about, you're in trouble. Basically, this is everyone at this judgment. This is like the end of history. The Christians had already been raised from the dead and been judged. This is the final judgment dealing with all who have refused Christ and refused salvation. But right here, the Bible is saying that hell is real. It's not a myth. It's not a fable. It is a real place and a place of real punishment. Listen, some things in the Bible are figurative. You know, a lot of people say, well, hell's figurative and everything like that. But listen, there's no evidence here, and we're going to get more into this. There's no evidence here that God means this lake of fire to be figurative. I think God is pretty plain and straightforward with this. And to be honest with you, the Bible speaks more about punishment in hell than it does about blessings in hell. One example, you don't have to turn here, but if you want later to look at the fifth book of the Bible, Deuteronomy chapter 28, in this chapter, Israel standing before God, and God's saying, they're about to enter the promised land, and God's giving them blessings if they follow him, and he's telling them, these are the cursings and punishment that will follow if you don't follow me. Well, if you read the whole chapter 28, for example, the punishment and cursing section is twice as long. Like, say if it's like three paragraphs, God gives two paragraphs on the punishment that will follow and only one paragraph on the blessing, meaning that God takes disobedience to him serious. Here's what I want to talk about today. I want us to understand why God created hell. I want us to understand what hell is, what it's like. I want us to understand and to be able to defend the objections to hell. Very, very important. And I did not open up in a word of prayer. Before I continue, I would like to do that. Heavenly Father, as we just study your word this morning, studying about hell, why it exists, everything, the objections against it, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would pierce our hearts, that you would help us to realize the seriousness of it, and the seriousness of a world outside that is on its way to hell. It will just burden our hearts the way it burdens your heart, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's continue now. Let's get down to it. Why did God create hell? Well, to find that out, we need to turn to Matthew chapter 25, verse 41. I would like you to turn there. Jesus makes it pretty plain and simple. Matthew, first book of the New Testament. Chapter 25, verse 41. While you're turning there, this passage describes the judging of the nations. Now, this is not at the very end of history. This is where Jesus will sit as king. He already sits as king, but he's going to come and judge the nations. He's going to separate the saved, the Christians, from those who are not Christians. He's going to speak to both of them. When he gets to those who are not Christians, in verse 41, he's going to say to them, "Then the king will turn to those on the left and say, 'Away with you, you cursed ones, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his demons.'" I want us to understand something right off the bat. When God created hell, it was not intended for you. It, bless you. It was not intended for you. It was not intended for me. It was intended originally for Satan and those who rebelled against God in heaven or his demons. However, the real deal with hell is this. Its overall purpose is to deal with sin. Sin basically, if you don't understand the full definition, sin basically means missing the mark. Like, here's God's standard for us, and we missed it. In simpler definitions, it's disobedience to any command of God, to anything that, God stands for. Now, here's the scary part. All who rebel against God will go there. In Matthew chapter 13, over a few chapters, if you want to turn to Matthew chapter 13, verses 41, I'm going to let you know ahead of time, we are going to look at a lot of verses today, so just kind of be prepared for that. We need to look deep into the scriptures to really understand the meaning behind hell. All who rebel against God will go there. In Matthew 13, verses 41 and 42, at the end of time, Jesus says, "The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will remove from his kingdom everything." Not just some, not just a couple, but everything that causes sin and all who do evil. And the angels will throw them into the fiery furnace. I don't know about you, but I don't want that to be me. And you don't have to turn here, but Romans 6:23 says this, "For the wages of sin is death." Listen, if you want to go on living your life as you want, if you want to go on not surrendering to God, not giving your life to him, God loves you enough to make that choice. There's a consequence. It says it right there. It's death. Now let's get into some more details about hell and why God even made it. Sin and evil cannot be in the presence of God, for he is good and perfect. 1 John 1:5, I'll just read it to you. It says this. It's a short verse, but it says, "God is light, and there is no darkness in him at all." Meaning that God is holy, he's perfect, that he does not make mistakes, and evil cannot be in his presence. God tolerates it temporarily right now. He is patient, and he's giving the world time to repent right now. But ultimately, in the very end, he will not allow sin and evil to be in his presence. And that is why he made hell to deal with it. Now, right, since God is full of light and goodness, he must punish. Not just cast us aside, but he must punish sin and evil and all kinds of rebellion. Why? Because it's part of his nature. It's who God is. You see, it's just funny how people want God to be merciful and all loving and everything, but they don't like a God of, like, punishment. Now, the bottom line is God is just and fair. Romans 2:11 says God doesn't show favoritism to anyone. God is not some mean God who wants to see people suffer for eternity. No. I don't have the verse down here, but the New Testament clearly says God wishes that none should perish. So get that out of your head if it's ever been in there that God is a mean guy who wants to see you suffer. No, that is not it. He does not want that to happen. Listen, we watch the news. I mean, I do. I see judges make unfair decisions. Don't we want our earthly judges to make right decisions? Right? I mean, so how can we expect the perfect judge, the God of all the universe, to render an unfair punishment? And I say that because if he didn't deal with sin and evil, then that would not be right. And like I said, everyone wants God to be merciful, but not our judge. But you see, mercy and judgment, they have to balance out. There has to be a balance. Because here's the thing. If he didn't punish sin, he wouldn't be just. God wouldn't be fair. I know that sounds crazy because you're like, well, why can't... But no. God, in his holiness, has to deal with it. The bottom line is hell or eternal punishment is the sentence for those who sin against a holy and perfect God. And here's really the key part of this. Who also refuse his offer of salvation from such a sentence. And you know what? If you want to believe that hell is unfair, I'll tell you what's unfair. You want to talk about unfair? Talk to Jesus Christ. Because even though he's God, he willingly, because he wanted to, came down and took your place on that cross, bore the pain and suffering that we deserve. That, I think, is unfair. But he will, and I want to stress this, Jesus, no one forced him. Yes, it was the Father's will, but he wasn't forced. Jesus did it because he wanted to do it. So basically, that's why hell was created. That's not the end here today. We can know why hell was created, and that's one thing. But I want us to understand, if we choose to rebel against God, I want us to see what destiny lies ahead of us. What is hell like? Well, I can tell you, the Bible wastes no words to tell us that. People can say, oh, it's not found in the Scripture about some things, you know, and try to, but listen, hell, uh-uh. It's pretty clear in the Scriptures what it's about. The most obvious thing we know about it is, unending fire. And we're going to look at a few verses here. You don't have to turn, this is a real quick one, but Mark 9:48 says, Jesus says the fire is never quenched. Never quenched. And in Luke 16:24, you can turn there, the third gospel, Luke 16:24, the story of the rich man and Lazarus, not the Lazarus that Jesus rose from the dead. This is a story that he gave. And in this story, there's a rich guy and Lazarus is poor. They both die. Lazarus goes to heaven and rich man goes to hell. And in hell, the rich man can see across, can see heaven and can see Lazarus and can see Abraham and everything like that. And in verse 24, he cries out to Abraham, says, Father Abraham, have some pity. Send Lazarus over here to dip the tip of his finger in the water and cool my tongue. I am in anguish in these flames. Some believe this fire to be figurative. However, I want to show an example here. In Matthew chapter 13, verses 41 and 42, Jesus gives a parable. It's a parable of the wheat and tares. Now, in this passage, Jesus is beginning to like explain what each thing, what the wheat means, what the tares mean, who the farmer is, everything. Why I bring this passage up, Jesus gives an explanation for what everything means in the passage except the fire that's mentioned. And here it is, verse 41 and 42. The Son of Man will send his angels and they will remove from his kingdom everything that causes sin, and the angels will throw them into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We just looked at this verse a little while ago, but I bring it up again to show that he doesn't say, oh, the fire means this. No, he means fire. Jesus makes it clear that those who cast into Hades or hell will burn with fire. And here's my response. I've got a thought, and you could agree or disagree with it, but to those who say that the fire of hell is figurative, well, if that's true, then what Jesus is doing is giving us a symbol of something that will be much worse. Because here's what figurative symbols mean. They represent something greater to help us understand. So for those who say, oh, the fire, it's not real, it's figurative, well, then what they're saying is, well, then that just means there's something even worse in hell. So that's fine. You can believe it's not literal, but it's meaning there's something worse coming for you. So in reality, it doesn't help them a bit. So we got the fire. Now, some things you may not know about hell. It's full of darkness. Full of darkness. It sounds crazy to think that if there's fire in hell, that there would be darkness. But there's a ton of passages. I'm not going to have you read all these. I'm just going to go through them real quick. But Matthew 8:12, Jesus says, but many Israelites, those for whom the kingdom was prepared, will be thrown into outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 22:13, then the king said to his aides, bind his hands and feet and throw him into outer darkness. I'm going to skip 2 Peter 2:4. For God did not spare even the angels who sinned. He threw them into hell in gloomy pits of darkness. And finally, 2 Peter 2:17. I know I'm reading a lot of verses quick, but I want us to get the point that the New Testament really emphasizes this. These people are as useless as dried up springs. He's talking about wicked people. Or as mist blown away by the wind, they are doomed to blackest darkness. Anybody here afraid of the dark? I was when I was a kid. I sort of can be a little, you know, time to time. I've grown out of it, though. I'm good, you know. But if you're afraid of the dark, you don't want to go to hell. I mean, I'm serious. Hell, you will not only have to deal with flames burning you every second of every day, of every minute, but you're going to be totally in darkness. Who wants that? While some may argue that it's impossible for darkness to exist where there's fire, here's my response. God created the light. He created the earth. He created fire. He created all that we see around us. He can make a fire that doesn't give off light. He's the Almighty Creator. He can do whatever He wants. So be warned that you will be in darkness for eternity. Anybody like fishing? I know Bill does. Anybody else like fishing? What do you use as bait? Bud, what do you use as bait? Worms. Well, I say worms because maybe you like this in hell, but I really doubt it. Hell is filled with worms. Oh, yeah. Yes. Isaiah 66:24. It says, "For the worms that devour them will never die." And Jesus quotes this in the Gospels a couple times. Notice that it says that they will constantly feed off of your body. I hate to give a gruesome picture, but I'm trying to make you understand what is the destiny of those who reject Christ here. The worms will constantly feed off your flesh. You will constantly be burning, but you'll never fully be burned up, and you'll never fully be eaten for all eternity. To those who I spoke to before service, I told you this wasn't going to be a feel-good message today. So not only do we have to deal with fire and darkness, but worms covering you. I don't know about you. I may like fishing. Fishing is cool. I haven't done it in years. May use them as bait, but I don't want them all over my body. That just doesn't sound cool. But you know what? Despite all this, that's not the worst part. Oh, no. This is the worst part. You will be separated from God. Now, I do want us to turn here. 2 Thessalonians 1, chapter 1, 7 through 9. I'll give you a second to turn there. This is a passage that Paul is writing, and he is describing the end of the world when Jesus will return. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. Page 908. Gives you guys a second to get there. I want you guys to see this. See that the Scripture really does speak of God not being there. All right. Good. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9. It says, "He," meaning Jesus, "will come with His mighty angels in flaming fire, bringing judgment on those who don't know God and on those who refuse to obey the good news of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with eternal destruction, forever separated from the Lord and from His glorious power." In hell, if you know, to those who really don't believe in God or wish God didn't exist or want God to go away or any of the above or anything more, in hell, they will get their wish. And the scary thing is, they will see what existence is like without God. And I can tell you from the Scriptures, it isn't pleasant. You know, some people say from the rich man and Lazarus passage that in the lake of fire they'll be able to see, you know, paradise from a distance. Maybe. I mean, we don't know. I mean, I guess maybe in the current hell. Because to kind of explain, there's the current hell, which is not the lake of fire. And then the second death, which we read in Revelations, that's another like hell. I'm assuming it's even worse than the current one that is here right now. But right now, I guess in the current hell, you can view paradise. I don't have it listed on here on my page, but if that's the case, that's another torture that forever, from a distance, they'll be able to see what they could have had, and they can't get to it. It says in that passage of the rich man and Lazarus that there's like a huge chasm, or, you know, big valley or something that they cannot cross. They can't go. So there's no turning back. And as I stated earlier, sin can't be in God's presence. And that's why man was originally banished from the garden. But that was only partial separation. Here in hell, at the end, that's total separation from God. And like I said, God is, you know, for those that don't know the Lord, and you can even read in Scripture before Jesus came, God spoke to people. God, you know, showed His presence to people. God is allowing, you know, sinful people to temporarily be in His presence. But in the end, it's going to be total. And His patience is going to run out, and He's going to cut the line. And as I already stated, that God is light, so it makes sense also that hell is darkness, because if God is light and hell is dark, you see what I'm saying? That makes sense that hell would be darkness as well, because without God, there would be no light there to shine. And bottom line is, hell is just unending suffering. Hell is hell. It's not called that for no reason. It's called because you just don't want to go there. The New Testament uses this phrase, weeping and gnashing of teeth, over at least seven times to describe the reaction to hell. The weeping, obviously, is by people because they know and they see their torment. Now, the gnashing of teeth actually represents anger. Now, here's an interesting thing. This is a side note. In hell, I do believe there's going to be some people that realize they messed up, wish they had made a different decision. But there's going to be some people in hell that even for all eternity, they're just going to be mad at God, not repented. Not that this matters, but even in the midst of hell, they're not going to say, I wish I had made a different decision. They're going to be accusing God, angry at God, and not repentant. Like I said, that's just a side note. Now what I want us to do, so that's what hell is like. Anybody want to go there? No. Good. I want us to talk about our arguments against hell. The first argument I want to discuss is this. There's a second chance. Some will say hell's real. Hell is everything I've just described, but it's not eternal. The theory basically states that those who refuse Christ will be punished with hellfire, but the fire will eventually burn away their sin, making them holy, and then after some time they'll join the faithful. Now, that's nice and everything, but the Scripture uses the words eternal and everlasting when referring to hell. Daniel 12:2, if you want to turn there in the Old Testament. Daniel 12:2. It's the fourth of the major prophets. I don't know if that'll help, but Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. It's after the Psalms. 678. 678. This also, in Daniel chapter 12, is talking about the end and the resurrection. Daniel says, many of those whose bodies lie dead and buried will rise up, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting disgrace. See, the problem with this fear, the problem here is that right there, the Scripture is saying it's everlasting disgrace. And even in Isaiah 66:24, which we've already looked toward, it says the worm that devours them will never die. And there's tons of other passages that just say hell is eternal. And it'd be nice to think, but you know what? Here's the problem too with that theory. If that is the case and hell is only temporal, then that basically means that, okay, I can live any way I want. I don't have to follow God. I can spit in God's face. And, yeah, I'll have to suffer hell for a while, but eventually things will be good. And I can't imagine that the Lord would want people to take that attitude. No. Because if hell is eternal, you can't just say, I'll live any way I want and I'll be good later. No. So that it only makes more sense with that thought that hell would be eternal. So the second chance theory just doesn't make sense in the grand scheme of the Lord and his plan. Matthew 25:46 also adds to it, and they will go away into eternal punishment. Listen, you want to escape the wrath of hell? There's only one way, and that's through Jesus Christ. The next argument, is annihilation. Some believe that the punishment of the wicked will be to simply wipe them out of existence. Once a person is judged, they will be destroyed. It's an interesting theory, and I have met people that believe this. I've met people that profess to be Christians, and they do believe this, that you'll just be wiped away. And Satan, for example, he won't be destroyed, but he'll just be kept in some locked prison forever and won't be able to do what he wants. But listen, the problem with this theory is that the Bible teaches that both the righteous and the wicked will be raised with dead bodies. And I want us to turn to John 5, 28 and 29. And the reason why that's important is if the wicked were going to be just wiped out of existence, why would God raise them up with a body? Why wouldn't he just destroy their soul? John 5, 28 and 29. 8:13. 8:13. Okay. John 5, verses 28 through 29 says, "Don't be surprised. Indeed, the time is coming when all the dead in their graves will hear the voice of God's Son, and they will rise again. Those who have done good will rise to experience eternal life, and those who have continued in evil will rise to experience judgment." And the Daniel passage, which I also read before, spoke of them raising with bodies to everlasting punishment. Revelations 14:11 says, "The smoke of their torment will rise forever and ever, and they will have no relief day or night, for they have worshipped the beast and his statue and have accepted the mark of his name." These passages, if you were annihilated, you wouldn't be suffering. You just would be no more. I don't know what that would be like, but you'd be no more. You wouldn't be suffering for all eternity. And the scriptures just don't teach that. Like I said, if God was just going to annihilate you if you didn't receive his salvation, why would he bother raising you from the dead? Which he is going to do that to the righteous and the wicked. So this problem of this theory of annihilation just does not work with Scripture. The next one. Hell is too severe a punishment. Some believe that there will be a punishment of the wicked, but it won't be as severe as Scripture describes. Of course, people just trying to fit the Scriptures to their own beliefs. But listen, here's what the Scriptures have to say. That sin is willful opposition to God our Creator. In Romans 1, verses 18, you don't have to turn there, it says, "But God shows his anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who suppress the truth by their wickedness." And here's the thing. Wickedness is every person, because we've all sinned. I got a question, you know, you don't have to answer this, but listen. Yes, we in this room, we may not be Adolf Hitler or Stalin or anything like that, but listen. We've all told lies. We've all dishonored our parents. You know, I'm not saying we were bad overall, but we have dishonored our parents. We have probably taken God's name in vain. We've probably put things ahead of God, you know, at some point. I'm not saying all the time. We've done something that was against God's standard. And here's God's standard, everyone. Perfection. Stand up if you're perfect. Well, I'm standing up, but that doesn't include me. But right. Nobody's perfect. And here's the thing with this argument. We judge things by our own finite human minds. Listen, according to our standards, you know, we would say everyone in this room is a good person. You know, we don't rob banks. We're not killing people. You know what I'm saying. We don't. But the thing is God is way higher. He's got an infinite mind. In Isaiah, he says simply, "My ways aren't your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts." He judges by his infinite power, glory, and mind. And like I said, hell may seem too severe for you this morning. But listen, God judges according to sin, and sin can't be in his presence. He has to deal with it. He has to deal with it. The final objection this morning. Okay, basically everything I just said. Final objection. A loving God would never send anyone to hell. I want us to watch a short video clip from the movie Walk the Line. It's about the story of Johnny Cash. And in this film, it's only about 40 seconds. They're on their way to their next gig or whatever. And one of Johnny Cash's band members or whatever gives his thoughts on hell.
Songs were sang. People listen to them, they're going to hell too.
You shut up with that.
God gave us the great big apple seed, and he said, don't touch it. He didn't say touch it once in a while. He didn't say take a nibble when you're hungry. He said, don't touch it. Don't think about touching it. Don't sing about touching it. Don't think about singing about touching it.
Why do I show that clip? Because the guy hit it right on the nail on the head. Listen, we messed up. You know, we don't know if it was an apple, but God said in the beginning of human history, don't touch this fruit, don't eat it. And we did. I mean, it was Adam and Eve. But listen, sin has passed down to every generation, and we willfully sin against our Creator. And I want you to understand, let's get to the next one. Understand, people choose their destiny. God sends no one to hell. People choose to go there. And here's another thing. A loving God would provide a way for people to avoid going there, which He has done. A loving God would send His only Son to take the place of all mankind. Passage we don't need to turn to. We've heard it. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in Him will not perish, but have eternal life. How should we react to hell? Listen, I know some of you may have already known this. Some of you may not have known what we talked about today. But listen, hell is scary. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ today, praise the Lord. Because that means you're going to avoid going there. But listen, just because you're a Christian, I tell you today, be on your guard. Listen, for the believer, we do not believe in once saved, always saved. Some would say that, well, once you're a Christian, it's impossible to give up your salvation. We do not believe that. If you want to argue with that me later, I'd be glad to do it. But my point in bringing that up is be on guard, because you can, maybe not directly, you may not say the words, God, I don't want to serve you anymore. But with your actions, with your heart, and with your mind, eventually over time, if you just let things go, you can fall away. If you just haven't spent time with God in a year, and you just have no desire anymore, I'm not going to judge your heart. God judges your heart. But even beyond that, we need to realize our family, our coworkers, the people we see, even when we go to the store, God's burden is for a lost humanity. And we as Christians need to take opportunities when we have them. And here's the thing. Ask God to bring us people that want to hear. Ask God to bring us to people and to tell them the gospel. And He'll do it, because it's His will. If you ask anything according to God's will, He'll give it to you. To the unbeliever, you may think, you're just trying to scare me into receiving Jesus. Some people would say that, we shouldn't scare people like that. But, Jude 23, it has only one chapter, verse 23 says, rescue others by snatching them from the flames of judgment. My thought to you is, if a person comes to Christ because they're scared of hell, well, that's better than them not coming at all. Hell is scary. And you know what? We don't talk about it all the time. We mention it, we don't talk, but we need to realize it's real. Now listen, for us as Christians, we don't, not supposed to contemplate on hell. The Bible says contemplate on the realities of heaven. That's not what I'm saying. But just realize that it's real, and we need to respect the Lord. And you know what we need to do? Be thankful. And I'm not saying any word. I'm not accusing anyone. I'm just saying, if you're tired, and I've been there, and you don't want to give God thanks, just remember what He saved you from. And I'm not saying you have to spend 5 hours in prayer, but you can take a couple minutes just to say, Lord, hey, thanks. Thanks for what you've done. And to us, I tell us, listen, don't go out the door here, go down to the store and start screaming you're going to hell. That's not, I'm going to tell you right now, that's probably not going to work. They're going to probably just run away. But we can't be afraid when we're sharing about our faith. We can't be afraid to tell others about it. If we mention, salvation, it's got to be in there. And listen, I'm going to tell you right off the bat, people are going to be offended at hell. So just expect that. And I'm not saying that needs to be our whole message. We preach Jesus Christ. So don't open by saying with Revelation 20, and they will be thrown into the lake of fire. Don't open with that. I mean, if the Lord tells you to, that's different. You feel led. But open with Jesus Christ. But we just need to have the heart of God. We need to have the heart of God. I want us to bow our heads this morning. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. I just want to offer an opportunity this morning. I'm going to offer an opportunity to both believer, you know, if there's any unbelievers, and to believers this morning. But to the unbeliever, I'm not going to call you up. But if you're not even sure, you know, if you're just like, well, you know, I believe in Jesus. Well, today you can be sure. Listen, you can know with confidence. The Bible says we can come boldly to the throne of grace to those who know Christ. And I just ask, if you don't know Jesus this morning, if you want to be a Christian, you want to surrender your life to God and be saved from this fire that's coming, I want you just to slip up your hand. Hallelujah. Just want to slip up your hand. I'll just wait like 10 seconds. I'm not going to wait long because I have a message to the believer. A couple more seconds. Okay. To the believer this morning, I just want to, I want you to, not at the moment, but raise your hand if you just want more of God. If you feel like you've just been lacking, if you feel like, you know, I need to really get real. Like, I know I believe, I know I'm saved, and I praise God for that. But, you know, I want to have that fire of God, the good fire, the passion, I mean, the passion of God. I haven't been witnessed. I need to witness. I need to stand up for the faith. I want God to give me power. I want God to give me the power of the Holy Spirit. If that's you this morning, I just want you to slip up your hand, and I'm going to pray for you this morning. I'm gonna pray for you. Hallelujah. 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 I'm not going to ask you to come forward. I'm just going to pray for you this morning. I'm going to let you, between you and the Lord. I don't want to call you out. But I'm going to pray for you. Hallelujah. Father God, I just pray for those that raised their hands this morning. God, I pray that you would send the power of the Holy Spirit upon them, that they would receive your Spirit. And God, that the boldness would increase, the passion would increase, that the words would come to them when they're in the position to speak. God, that when they see the world, when they see people, that they would see them through your lenses. And God, that we, I pray for all of us, I pray that we would not forget what we have been saved from. And God, I stand here and thank you this morning. I praise you this morning that you, by your grace, decided to save us because you love us. It is without your grace. And we just want to give you all the glory, God, in our life. In Jesus' name, amen.